Well, I love it when the Holy Spirit has a word for us. And I didn't tell Doug what I was going to be speaking on today, but Doug has just stolen the sermon. So I'll just say ditto and take a seat. Or I'll share what I had to share. I'm going to continue on from where we were last week. It's not a part two, but there are some things I guess we talked about last week in the Beatitudes that continue right on. So we read the Beatitudes and we finished after the salt and light. So we were in Matthew 5 and we read up to verse 16. So what we're going to do is we're going to go from 17 through to 48. And you know, there was something that Doug shared with us, that he asked the question, or he said he thought that David prophetically saw Jesus Christ in the gospel. And you know, Psalm 15 fits into today's sermons. There was a couple of extras, but it's essentially that. What Jesus gave on his Sermon on the Mount is what we've just heard about in Psalm 15. So let's read it through first, and then we'll share a few thoughts on it. Matthew 5, and we're going to read from 17 to the end. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has anything against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, you shall by no means come out from there till you have paid the uttermost farthing. You have heard that it has been said of them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offend you, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You have heard that it was said, that it has been said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Okay. Now again, like last week, I feel like in the very introduction, I have to say, I have to read Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And so we have these deep, deep truths from our Lord Jesus Christ here. And there's some really deep spiritual wisdom to these things. And today, I'm going to be knocking the top off. I'm knocking the flag off the top of the mountain. I'm not even knocking the top of the mountain off of these big subjects. And we could do a week of meetings on any one of the topics outlined here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so as we bounce over the top of them, I want you to, perhaps, if you've got time this week, go back over it. Think about it. Examine it. Let those truths go into your life and bear fruit. First of all, verse 17 and 18. So we're going to go through it piece by piece. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, to heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The word destroy there is the word meaning to loosen down, katatuo, to means to disintegrate, by implication demolish, literally or figuratively. The word fulfilled, however, is a very interesting word. It's the word ginomahi. It means to cause to be. To cause to be. To generate. To become. To come into being. And it's used with great latitude. So it's translated, arise, be assembled, become, be fall, be brought to pass, continue, be divided, be done, draw, be ended, fall, be finished, follow, be found, be fulfilled, grow, happen, have, be kept, be made, be married, be ordained to be, partake, pass, be performed. So you can have it meaning to start something, and you can also mean it to conclude something, to finish it, to complete it. All in that same word. Okay? Now, the first thing I want to draw to our attention in that is the name of God. I am. In Exodus 3, 13 to 15, Moses, when he was talking to God in the burning bush, he says, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and so shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so here we have, remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' first public teaching recorded for us. And right here he says, think not that I am has come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am has not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so Jesus is establishing his credentials right here. The everlasting God, the eternal Father, the creator of the universe, the triune God, the great I am, is here. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. He said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when he says here, I am has not come to destroy, but I am is here to fulfill. At the same time, in our English, we look at that word fulfill and we say, oh, that means end. But the Greek word there means to generate or cause to be. And so we could say that I am is not here to destroy, but I am is here to fulfill. That would be a good interpretation of that verse, but it would also be a good interpretation to say, I am is not here to pull down and destroy the old, but I am is here to generate and cause to be the new. Okay? Both would be good interpretations of that passage. Now, you'll notice that when Jesus speaks,
He's not bound to answer us simply, mathematically, and in a Greek fashion. So you remember when Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah have just appeared to Jesus and spoken to him, and Jesus and the disciples ask Jesus, and they say, why do the scribes and Pharisees say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus says to them, Elijah must first come first and restore all things. Verily I say unto you, Elijah has come, and they've done to him whatsoever they listed. Now, how do you read that? It says to me that Jesus is saying, here's the prophecy, here is the fulfillment, and here's the prophecy again. And so we can have a fulfillment of a prophecy, and the prophecy is still in place because it's going to be fulfilled in the future. And so Jesus fulfilled the law, and the law is to be fulfilled. In the same way he said here, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So there is a fulfillment and there is a future fulfillment. The next point, Jesus on the cross, Mark 15:37. Jesus cried with a loud voice in John 19:30. It says what he cried, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Hebrews 10:19 tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So the Old Testament and all the sacrifices have been fulfilled. The blood of Jesus has finished the Old Testament sacrifices. It's done away with. The temple curtain into the holiest was rent from the top to the bottom by the Spirit of God. New way through Jesus. Okay, so for all who receive Christ, you enter into the fulfillment of the law. You enter into the finished work of Christ. No Sabbaths, no feasts, no dietary law, no sacrifice, no atoning, all fulfilled by the atoning blood of the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice. But for all who do not receive Christ, read John 5:45-46. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. The law is fulfilled in Christ, and yet for those who receive not Christ, the law stands. Stands complete in every jot and tittle, every comma and apostrophe. Mankind stands guilty before God. God's righteous judgments and his commands, as revealed through Moses, find us guilty, undone, and condemned. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Galatians 3, there is an English word there translated, and it trips some people up. And I just want to quickly read that for us, talking about the law. In Galatians 3:21-29, it says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, and that is the word we're going to come back to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, that word there, the schoolmaster, is the word pedagogus. And that's the Greek word. It's talking about a servant whose office it was to take the children to school. It wasn't the schoolmaster. It wasn't the school teacher. And so when we think about the law, we think about the principal with the cane.
Okay, the law was there to give us a spank.
Wrong. Wrong interpretation. The law was the school bus driver to bring us to faith. Okay? So that we might be justified or rendered innocent by faith in Christ. After faith is come, we are no longer in need of a school bus driver. We are out of school. We are graduated from school. Okay? But for all who do not have not come to faith, then the law stands complete and the school bus is here ready to pick you up. But if you've graduated, if you've come to faith, you've graduated from school. There's no more school for you. And you have been graduated into the covenant that precedes Moses' law. The covenant that precedes Moses' law is the covenant of faith given to Abraham. Okay? Even before his circumcision. And you've been adopted into the royal family, the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15 to 17 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Okay, goes on, verse 19 and 20. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." First point, whenever you see therefore, what is the therefore? Okay, whosoever, that's whoever, therefore. One of these least commandments. What is Jesus referring to? And I want you to get this straight in your mind. What is Jesus referring to when he says these least commandments? What commandments? Now, those who would have us observe and keep feasts, Sabbaths, follow dietary laws, interpret this verse as saying one of these least commandments in Moses' law. But does it say that? Is that what Jesus said? He could have. He could have said one of the least commandments in the law of the prophets, or one of the least commandments in the law. Did he say that? No, he didn't. He said one of these least commandments. For I say unto you, expanding the thought in following these least commandments, I say unto you, something that I'm about to say to you will cause you to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And he puts this really bluntly, really bluntly. Unless you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter heaven. In no case. Not the kingdom of heaven now, nor the kingdom of heaven in the future. Full stop. Wow, that's not very ecumenical. That's not very inclusive. That sounds a little bit harsh. Not in any case will you enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, follow with me. If verse 19 is talking about Moses' law, the scribes and Pharisees have got that down pat, right? They had laws about the laws, so they wouldn't break one of the littlest commandments. No one was going to outperform the scribes and Pharisees at keeping Moses' law. For those who want us to keep feasts, observe Sabbaths and some dietary laws, can you see the complete and utter absurdity of the righteousness of someone keeping a few Saturdays free to hit a golf ball around or do whatever and not eat any more ham ever? And that righteousness exceeds what the scribes and Pharisees are doing. That is ridiculous. Because those guys had an outward righteousness that was obscene. Like they had rules on rules on rules about what you could and couldn't do. And so let's get that clear. When someone tries to convince you that what Jesus was saying here is you need to don't go to church on Sunday, go on Saturday. Come on. Guys, you missed it. That's not what it's talking about here. All right? the clear interpretation of the scripture is Christ is about to give his disciples new commandments. These least commandments, which if they would follow these least commandments, that would make them more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. Okay, another reason, if that's not enough, the next time you meet this Sabbath keeper and dietary law keeper that's telling you to keep the feast and everything, from verse 21 to the conclusion of the chapter, we find Jesus' commandments, these least commandments, and he always say, you have heard that it was said, and he quotes Moses' law. And then he says, but I say unto you, and he gives us one of these least commandments. In verse 21, 27, 31, 33, 38, and 43 are all, you have heard that it was said, or it has what has been said. Then in the corresponding verses, so for 21, there's 22. 27, there's 28. 33, there's 32. 33, there's 34. 31, there's 32. 38, there's 39. 43, there's 44. But. Now, when someone starts a sentence with the word but, are they agreeing with you? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they always respond to you with the word but? So let's, hypothetically, you ask somebody to do the dishes and they say, but I did it last time. I'd still like you to do the dishes. But it's not my turn. I'd still like you to do the dishes. But I'm really tired. I'd still like you to do the dishes. Are they agreeing with you? No. Okay, but is it, apparently, I asked the English teacher in our house, it's a conjunction, joining what was said with what is going to be said. There's three conjunctions, but, and or. And is joining, or is giving you an option, but is going against it. It's rebutting, it's arguing, it's against. So you're joining the first half and the second half with a negative in the middle. So when are these new commandments agreeing with Moses' law? Is Jesus saying that these new commandments are keep Moses' law when he says but? No, they're not. Okay, Jesus goes to the heart of these issues and he gives us the mind of Christ. He gives us the spirit and the heart of God. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Paul says that he made us ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So these new commandments go to the heart of these issues, to the inner man. The Old Testament, in a broad generalization, addressed the outward. It was implied in the law that the inward was there, but it primarily dealt with outward relationships. Jesus later said that the law, the entire law and the prophets could be summed up in the greatest commandment, love God. And the second one, love your neighbour. Again, clearly implied that if you followed Moses' law, you would be loving God and you would be loving your neighbour. Okay? But now, in Jesus' New Testament, he gives us new commands. And John 6:63, Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So these words are spiritual in nature and content. They are to our inner man. So as we look at these words today, they are going to our in here, into our heart, into our mind. And so this is food for our inner man today. And yes, they flow out to our hands and feet with obedience, but we're talking about love. We're talking about forgiveness, purity, honesty, and completeness in the inner man. And these are spiritual concepts. Now, exceeding righteousness. Just to correct the overcorrectors. The scribes and Pharisees were righteous. Full stop. Is there anyone going to argue with me here? The scribes and Pharisees, they were pretty good at doing the outside of the cup. Okay? They were righteous. They were focused on jots and tittles. They were tithing their mint and their cumin. They weren't just taking their wage at the end of the year and going, I'll give 10% to the temple. But their mint plant grew and it had seeds on it. And have you ever seen mint seed? Like, pepper is coarse compared to mint seed. Like, trying to put one seed in each little punnet, it's not going to happen. Sprinkle the stuff over. Okay? And they were tithing that. They were tithing their mint. Like this really fine-grained seed to make sure that everything was done exactly right. So the scribes and Pharisees, they had a righteousness, okay? Now today there are many who feel that the Spirit gives liberty to live and do as they please. Galatians 5, 13 and 16 deals with this, and it says, "For brethren, you have been called to liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So make no mistake, there are many spirits. There are many spirits in the world today. All that is spiritual is not necessarily wholly spiritual. We need spirit discernment. So if the spirit that is leading is not leading according to the word in obedience to the precepts of sanctification and holiness, it is probably a deceiving spirit. Galatians 5:16, the word spirit there is capitalized, and it's capitalized for an important reason. The Holy Spirit does not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. 2 John 6 and 7 says, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world." Jesus said to his disciples, and that's you and me, that their righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees walked only in regards to the outside of the cup and platter. But Jesus commands us to clean the inside, and thus the outside will be clean also. So the Holy Spirit will lead us in inward righteousness, resulting in outward righteousness. You will not be led of the Holy Spirit in drunkenness, immorality, licentiousness, lust, anger, materialism, worldliness, covetousness, etc., etc., etc. But deceiving spirits will. Deceiving spirits will lead you. And they will pretend to be righteous ones. They will even use Scripture. Satan used Scripture against Jesus when he tempted him. And he says, "Yay, the Scripture says thus and thus," trying to get Jesus to do what he wanted. And deceiving spirits are manifest today. And the church is so far from attaining to the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, let alone exceeding it. The lack of spirit discernment has played havoc with the church today. And you know, we just read in Acts 26, Paul gave a one-liner summation of the gospel to, I think it was to Felix and King Agrippa. And he said that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, that he went everywhere preaching that men should repent and turn to God and do works appropriate for repentance. So we've chopped off that last half of the saying. And so this is what I'm saying, correcting the overcorrectors. When we say, "Oh yeah, everyone needs to repent. Is everyone sorry? Good, yeah, carry on." No. And then you should live your life in a way that is appropriate to your repentance. Yes, the thief on the cross entered heaven upon his confession of faith. He did. He was on the cross. He was just about to die. Do not think that faith is a magic card that you get to play at the end of the card game of life that automatically trumps all other cards and lets you win the game. The rest of us, Jesus expects us to show our faith by our works. Go read James 2. That Christ has saved us for the purpose that we will do good works. Read Ephesians 2:10. And that our life as a disciple of Christ will be for the life of holiness and sanctification, exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 21 to 26. This one here, I'm going to call anger. Subtitles: bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, leading to slander, gossip, and evil speaking. In Exodus 20, verse 13, is number 6 of the 10 commandments: "Thou shalt not kill." "But I say unto you," Jesus said. Now, what precedes murder? Usually. Anger, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness in the heart. Now, remember last week, Blessed are the pure in heart. And that was your inner man. That was your thoughts. That was your desires. That was your inner person. And remember how I said that in our culture we say, oh yeah, he's got a good heart, meaning he'd failed, but it was okay because his heart was good. That's not a biblical view of the heart. The heart was that out of his heart proceed all of these different things. Okay? And so here we're talking about the heart. And so we read in the newspapers, we hear on the radio or gossip around town, terrible deeds of murder, wicked people, shocking. And then in our own homes, do we mouth off at the people who irritate us? Do we fill the air with our irritations? Do we backstab and malign them, running them into the ground? And then righteously smile and shake their hands in greeting the next time you see them at the street, at work, or at church. Hypocrite! Thou art a murderer. But wait! Wait! Everyone does that! Right? Wrong. Wrong. Christians are not to do that. We're not to do this. Okay? We're to have a pure heart. And I know we've all done it. Okay? I know we've all done it. I'm looking at myself. I'm looking in the mirror. And we're not to do this. We're to keep a watch on our mouth. You know, I've been in homes where on a Sunday evening we had roast preacher, followed by some boiled deacons, followed by some stewed ladies of the women's group. Okay? And these are not things for Christians to do. Okay? Jesus tells us, now listen to this, and this one really smote me. Okay? Catch this. Jesus says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. I've never used that word. I mean, anyone here, have you ever used the word Raca? Huh? I've never used Raca. That's not me. It's a Jewish term of disrespect, meaning, oh, empty one, or worthless. It's a term of utter vilification. It's translated idiot and stupid. Oh. Really? Is that what it means? Oh. But whosoever shall say, thou fool. Now, we made a rule in our family a long time ago. You're not allowed to say thou fool to anyone because Jesus said not to. Do you know what that word is there? That's the neutral word moros, which we get the word moron. Moron? Really? Is that what that word is? A very stupid or foolish person is in danger of hellfire. The Christian is in danger of hellfire by his tongue. Have you ever expressed that you thought someone was a moron? I can hear my own words. What a moron. Like, what would... He did? What an idiot! He's in danger of hellfire. Therefore, on the basis of this teaching, we have a parable. When you bring your gift to the altar, now who's our brother? According to the parable of the Samaritan, everyone's our brother. When we have something against our brother, if you remember, your brother has something against you, don't come and bring your prayers to God. Don't come and give your lofty give us this day our daily bread or anything else. If you remember when you're on your knees in your private time that your brother has something against you, fix it. And then he strengthens it. If that's not good enough, he strengthens it. He says, your adversary. So if we go, oh well, you know, I click out of that one because that guy over there, he's clearly not my brother, like he's my enemy. And now he goes, if your enemy, agree with him while you are in the way. Can I ask you a question today? Are you in the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you in the way today? Amen. Agree with him who is your adversary now in this life. Because soon you will stand before the judge. Who is the judge? God. God is the judge. God the Father. What a shocking thought that that neighbour who complained to us about our dog barking and we went, you moron. He's going to go to God the Father on Judgment Day and say, my neighbour had a dog barking and I complained to him. He was a Christian and he called me a moron. And you know what it says there? The judge is going to decide in favour of our neighbour. You're in danger of hellfire because of your tongue. Could we please get a vision about how serious it is what comes out of our mouth? I was smitten. I thought I was safe with that M word. No. It's not to be said in jest. It's not to be said joking. It's not to be said. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We will all stand before the judgment seat. That was Matthew 12, 34 and 37. We are called to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We are to deal with our heart, our inner man. No resentment, no bitterness, no anger, resulting in no evil speaking, no slander, not even thinking, you moron or what an idiot. But our mouth will bring forth good treasure from our heart, our pure heart, and our sanctified inner man. We are to be so far from thou shalt not kill with our life, to be exceeding in righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 27 to verse 30, the subtitle, lust. Number 7 of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:14 is thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. Okay, again, what are we dealing with here? Are we dealing with an outward set of rules, something to follow? Or are we dealing with our inner man? In Matthew 15, Jesus said, hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you yet also without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Men, I'm going to speak specifically to you today. We have a saying in our culture that is a lie. It is a lie against the word of God, and yet our culture holds it as a truth. And that's this phrase, it's okay to look, but you can't touch. What says the word? The word says to touch is adultery, to look is adultery. That is a lie. Do not use that phrase. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our thoughts, our mind, our will, and our emotions is to be pure, clean, and holy. Not only free from all forms of anger, which result in murder, but also all forms of lust. You cannot be pure in your heart and look with lustful thoughts or intent. So we have two solutions offered by Scripture. Solution number one, Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Make a covenant with your eyes not to look upon a maid. We notice all things. You walk down the street, you notice things. You can't help noticing. You can help taking a second look. Don't take that second look. I was with a friend once up in Queensland. We were in a shopping centre, and there was a lady there who did not have enough clothes on. And I saw her, I turned away. And the friend that was with me is one of these friends who's always at Christians, you know, always trying to pick them up and trip them up and show them for the hypocrites that they are. And he said, shortly afterwards, he said, I saw you notice that lady. I said, yeah, you did. And then what did I do? Oh, yeah, you turned away. And so when you see something, you turn your eyes away. There's no law in this, men. You make a covenant with your eyes to turn away. When you think you saw something over there, and this little voice says to you, hey, take a second look at that. I don't think you saw it clearly. Turn away. Nothing ever good came from listening to those little voices. Make a covenant with your wife. You have made a covenant with her already. And ask for help. I did that early in my married life in this particular area. I had struggles as a young man. And I said to Bethany, I said, I want a covenant with you that whenever I have failed, I want to confess this to you. Is that all right? And you know, that was hard, but it was really, really good. That accountability is really good, man. Do some practical things along the lines of looking. Don't wear sunglasses in public, men. Don't wear sunglasses in public. Let your children see where your eyes are, men, and keep them where they're supposed to be. Don't look. Men, I know I've said this before, you're probably getting sick of hearing me say it. Get rid of that TV and internet connection. When was he going to say that? I know he's going to say it sooner or later. Get rid of that TV or internet connection. 95% of Christian men have seen things they shouldn't have seen. There is not a movie that Hollywood made, from G-rated through to M-rated, that doesn't have the male-female relationship in it. And usually, there's a lot worse. And so for all of you who love your action-packed dramas, please, please, don't say, oh, it only had a little bit of that, and excuse it while it was still full of all sorts of cursing, murder, bloodshed, violence, and all these things. That's not the only thing wrong with the TV, okay, men? Let's be honest here. So that's solution one. Don't look. There's a second solution that Scripture says. So I'm going to give you one of two options. The second solution, pluck out your eye. Get a spoon and carve it out, plop. Cut off the hand that moves the mouse. Pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. Is the second Scripture solution. If you don't get the seriousness of this, and this is addressed to men, ladies, this is addressed to men, but it is equally applicable for ladies. Although men, by the way that they were made, with the hormones God put in them, struggle more. And ladies, you can help your man in these ways, on these different things. And you can help with the accountability on these things. But men, this is primarily to us. And Jesus says, you're playing with fire. And when he said that, he's not talking about matches. You know when you're a little boy and your dad said, don't play with matches? My dad and his brother used to like lighting up those little
tussocks, you know, the little like tussocks that light one up and then stamp it out, you know, out in the paddock. This is in South Australia where you have really bad bushfires. And then they lighted it, that got a bit boring, so they lit up two and then stamped them out. And that got a bit boring, so they lit up three, and then the fire nearly took out the farmhouse. Don't play with matches. But men, this is serious. This is not play with matches. This is play with hellfire. This subject is talking about playing with hellfire. It's a lot worse than playing with matches. Okay, verse 31 to 32, divorce. There is a pandemic in our day, and it isn't COVID. It's a pandemic of divorce. Jesus here commands his followers to a higher call and a higher accountability to not divorce. Moses' law permitted it. It's completely allowable under Moses' law. In Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 2, when a man has taken a wife and married her, it come to pass that she find no favour in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Okay? Completely allowable. Nothing wrong with divorce. But I say unto you, and in a parallel, not parallel passage, but in another passage, Jesus went on and he said, the Pharisees came to him tempting him, saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Matthew 19:3-12. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then command us to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, now listen to the answer here. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. What was the answer? Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her which is put away, does commit adultery. And his disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's no good to get married. But he said to him, that all men cannot receive this saying, save to whom it is given. For there are some that are eunuchs, which are so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs who have made eunuchs of men. There be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. God has joined man and wife together in a mystical, spiritual sense in marriage. What God has joined, man is not to pull apart. God values marriage. God recognizes marriage. God honors marriage. Man is not to devalue it, ignore it, and dishonor it by divorce. If that be the case, why did Moses then give us permission? Valid question. Because of your hearts being hard. That word there, before last week, remember we talked about what the word Greek word for heart was cardia, cardiac arrest. That's your heart. In this case, it's the word sclerocardia, hard-heartedness. Now, we know what arteriosclerosis is, right? That's hardening of your arteries. Arteriosclerosis. It results in a heart attack. Well, hard-heartedness results in divorce. So a sclerocardia is resulting in divorce. Now there's a beautiful prophecy in Ezekiel 11 verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. So Christians are supposed to have a new spirit and a new heart, a soft heart. Again, Jesus is not telling his followers to follow Moses' law, to keep the Sabbaths, the feasts, and the dietary laws. He specifically says, Moses allowed you to divorce, but I say to you, do not divorce. Christianity is of the heart and not of the letter. It is spiritual and of the inner man. And marriage, more specifically, staying married, is a clear sign of walking in forgiveness and walking through conflict, resolution, restitution, and giving forgiveness. All of which God extends to us freely through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what God says to us if we will not
forgive another person? What did he say to us? If we do not forgive, Matthew 6:15, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Divorce is a large-lettered, bold statement of unforgiveness, and Christians are not to do it. This is a high calling in Christ. To live and walk forgiveness is to stay married. If we want forgiveness from God, we must forgive everyone, including our spouse. And that's the rules. Jesus' rules. These least commandments. And he gets to set the rules. Now, to correct the overcorrectors, there is an exception clause. We live in a sin-cursed world, and there are such things as marital unfaithfulness. And Jesus takes a very dim view of that. And so he put in an exception clause there in the case of marital unfaithfulness. The next one, verse 33 to 37, honesty. Thou shalt not forswear thyself. The Oxford Dictionary tells us that forswear is to swear falsely or to perjure oneself. So what perjury is, for all of you who don't know, and I didn't know, is when you tell a lie willingly when you're under oath. So if you're before the judge and he says to you, I want you to promise me to tell the truth, and you say, yes, I promise, and then you tell a lie, you just committed perjury. All right? So that's what it's talking about there. Now, in Commandment 3 of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 7, it says, thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with his bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And Doug has given us an excellent dissertation on this, so I'll maybe just rock it through. Moses' law had provision for contractually swearing yourself to do something. And you read all through the Old Testament, as the Lord God liveth, so I'm going to do thus and thus. Okay, so by saying, as the Lord God liveth, that means I'm now bound to keep my promise. Got it? Okay, by the time that Jesus' time, the scribes and Pharisees had a whole heap of homemade rules as to what oaths would be binding and which could be broken. So you could make an oath if you swore by the temple. Well, you could break that one. But if you swore by the gold in the temple, you had to keep that one. And then Jesus told them. That's in Matthew 23, 16 to 22. And he showed them up for the bunch of hypocrites that they were. And he said, but I say unto you, let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. James 5:12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into condemnation. That word there, condemnation, is the Greek word hypokrisos, hypocrisy. Don't swear by anything in case you fall into hypocrisy. Okay? If you promise to do something and you don't do it, you have deceived the person you promised. It doesn't matter if you tell yourself you didn't mean to do that. Well, I filled up my day a little bit too much. I couldn't get around to it. Something else came up and I had to do it. If you said that you were going to do it and you don't do it, you deceived them. You're a hypocrite. Okay? Jesus says, whatsoever is more than your yes and yes and your no is no, cometh of evil. Or you could translate that, cometh of the evil one. Jesus in John 8:44, Jesus speaking of the devil, he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. So if you promise to do something and you don't do it, then you're actually going along with Satan, the father of lies. You just lied. You're doing according to Satan's kingdom. And we're to be children of light. We're not to be doing that. In John 4:23-24, but the hour comes and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit. Yep, we've all got that. And in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the spiritual battle, we must have spiritual armor. We must have a shield of faith. We must have the sword of the word of God. And we must have our loins girt with truth. Brethren, as Doug has already asked us today, I ask again, is your word your bond? Not, oh, I promise, or I swear I'll do it, I will do it this time. Is it simply your yes means yes and your no means no? Now, to correct the overcorrectors, and I think it's been dealt with already this morning, but let's not try and jam too much into our life. Let's not make it hard for us to keep what we've promised. And in James, it tells us in James 4:15 that we should say, if the Lord wills, I will do this and I will do that. So I would love to play with you in the sandpit today. But I have to finish this order for somebody. So if the Lord wills and I get this order finished, I will play with you in the sandpit today. But don't just fly off a promise. Yeah, I promise I'll play with you. And then at the end of the day go, oh, look, I'm so sorry. I know I didn't get to the sandpit. The order went longer. I got tied up on the phone. These people dropped in and I couldn't do it. Tomorrow. Okay, let your word be your bond. But not to overcorrect, let us say, if the Lord wills. And so in that there is an acknowledgement that we serve the God of heaven. And sometimes there will be something that we did not anticipate. And we have to give room for God to be God and to order our schedule when we thought we were ordering it. So let us be, our word is our bond, truthful, yes and no. Non-resistance, verse 38 to 42. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, quoted in Leviticus 24:17 to 22, Exodus 21:22 to 27, and Deuteronomy 19:16 to 21. Please note, first of all, the fairness of the law. We're nearly there. We've got one more to go after this one. Hang in there, everyone. Everyone still with me? Yeah, good. Okay. The fairness of the law. If someone knocked out your tooth, children, if someone knocked out your tooth, you're allowed to knock out their tooth. Okay? Yeah, you were. You weren't allowed to kill their wife, murder their children, and burn down their house. If someone knocked out your tooth, you could knock out theirs. If someone poked out your eye, you could go and poke out theirs. That was the limit of retribution under the Moses law. So if somebody hurt you, you could hurt them back exactly the same. And Jesus comes along, and did he say, yep, I fully approve of that. Carry on with your plucking and knocking. No. But I say unto you, resist not evil. And Jesus lays bare our rights now. As citizens of heaven, as disciples of Jesus, and as servants of our Master, what are our rights? What are our possessions? What would Jesus' rights? Think about it. What was Jesus' rights when he was there on the cross? Had people treated him fairly? Had people given him just deserts for what he'd done to them? Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and this is out the Amplified Bible, this next bit, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our rights as a servant are not above our master's rights. What are our possessions? We have none. As Job said, naked I come out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21. We are stewards of our Lord's possessions. We are stewards. We are entrusted to certain things, but they are God's. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus calls us to open-handed stewardship. Our possessions are actually the Lord's possessions. And we have no right
to pain-free discipleship, as Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, and bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement and stripes. Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5. And so we are to turn our cheek when we are smitten, not smite back. We have no right to withhold the goods entrusted to us. We are told to give more than what is sued. So if someone sues us for our coat, we're to give them our cloak also. Which begs the question, because weren't we supposed to agree with our adversary before we even come before the judge? Right? Yes, right. We're supposed to agree with our adversary. We have no right to withhold our abilities either. Not just our possessions, but now it's our abilities. It was said that the Romans who conquered the Jews could force them to go a mile. That was the law. That was the rule. So, if you're walking down the road, children, and a Roman army officer came up to you and says, here's my backpack, carry it for 1 mile. You had to, by law. That was the rule. So you had to head off down, even if you were busy, hoeing your paddock or whatever, come up, wait, you, come here, carry my bag. And you had to carry it for 1 mile. Well, Jesus said, well, when someone tells you to carry something for 1 mile, carry it for him for two. Don't just give what is legally required, give more. So, for all tradesmen here and people selling goods, make sure that your work is above the quality charged. For every bag of peas that is sold, a kilogram bag has a little bit more. So in everything that we do, we as Christians, we give more than we're legally obligated to give. And there's stories of missionaries who went to third world countries who got robbed blind by the people there. Stuff stolen from them. It's fascinating stories, a couple of them I've read. And either, you know what was interesting? Either they got to the place where they could say, all my possessions are the Lord's and he can do with them as he pleases. And if they couldn't get to that place, they went home to America. And so what about us? We live in a society where, generally speaking, people don't, you know, just walk into our house and take off with something if you leave the front door open. But, you know, it's getting worse. And how do we respond to that? Do we have a don't touch my stuff? Now, if it was a thief, it would be different. But if it's my sister, get your hands off that. That's mine. Put it down now. No. It's not just for thieves that walk in the door. This is talking about your brothers and your sisters. It is. Your wives, husbands, you too. Sorry, honey, about my torch. Can we be stewards of God's provision? I'm serious. I wrote this down, and the very next night, Bethany took off with my torch. I was like, that's my torch! Give it back! And I was like, oh, you sinner! Yeah. So, okay, how do we view our possessions? How do we do this? This is real. Is it our stuff or is it God's? Okay, there are many Christians all over the world that are persecuted for their faith, chased out of their legally owned homes and killed in Hindu countries, in Muslim countries, other places around the world. We have no right to pain-free Christianity. We have no right to it. Brethren, let's examine our hearts and make sure that we have resist not evil. Last one, love your enemies. In verse 43 to 48, in the Old Testament, you were commanded both to love God, Deuteronomy 6:5, and love your neighbour, Leviticus 19:18. But then there were your enemies, and you weren't to love them. You were commanded not to. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, they were to be out. Okay? So you loved your friends, and you hated your enemies. But I say unto you,
And Jesus here is again cutting across the Old Testament. And how many people get tripped up on this one? New Christians, they come to Christ and they go, but what about the Old Testament? There's so much killing there. Well, could we read what Jesus says here? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. This is one of the clearest dividing lines between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you know something else that's interesting for those people who want you to keep the Sabbaths and a few dietary laws and celebrate the feasts, they usually come out wrong on this one too. And they will attribute someone as the enemy and them as God's people. And so it was okay to continue hating because it's sort of this Moses law, Jesus law, muddled up fruit salad. And Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. A clear dividing line for the followers of Jesus. And the world says, what on earth? Whatever? Are you sure? Like if we didn't kill our enemies, if we didn't fight back, like the Chinese would overrun our country. Like Russia would be all over Ukraine. Like Hamas would destroy Israel. I mean, you can't do that. And it's fine for Jesus to say that, but you can't do... No! Who are we citizens of? What country are we citizens of? We're citizens in a heavenly country. And the kingdoms of this earth will fight, and they will have war, and they'll have armies. But we, as Christians, are not to do that. We are to love our enemies, and we are to do good and to pray for those who treat us wrongly, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Well, I am a child of God, you might say, but I'm not going to love people who treat me badly. And that's all there is to it. Well, did not God the Father love you, brethren, when you disdained to know him? When you trod underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing and did despite to the Spirit of grace? Did not God love you and send his only begotten Son for you while you were a sinner? Are you not freely forgiven by God's unmerited favour? Freely forgiven by the finished work of Christ on the cross, at no cost to yourself and no reparation required. Were you not forgiven when you had sinned against God? Yes, you were forgiven. You were forgiven, and more than that, you were loved. Yea, you are loved now that you are cleansed, washed, redeemed, and forgiven. But you were loved while you were in sin. You were loved when you were dirty, unclean, unholy. God did not look at your filthiness. God did not look at your sin. He looked at your potential and what you could be, and he loved you. And so, that is how we are to look at people who sin against us. We're not to look at the sin. We're not to look at what they're doing to us, but we're to look at who they can be through Jesus Christ. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that word meaning complete, a full age. As God has seen that in you, so too look for it in your enemies. Bless, do good, and pray for them. Remember, our righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It is also to exceed the publicans, the tax collectors, the worldly. And Jesus says, the worldly people love those who love them. You are to be more righteous than just the worldly people. So that gets to the end of our chapter. So much more than what I've shared on those few verses. And I don't think I've done adequate justice on any one of those topics. Have we not just skimmed lightly across the top?
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Jesus tells us in John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. As we meditate on these least commandments, the Holy Spirit brings life to us. 1 Corinthians 2:10, God has revealed them, the things that God has prepared for them that love him, unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. I encourage you this week to meditate on these words and to pray over these words in your private devotions. Ask the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to your mind areas where you need to repent. We have all failed and fallen short of the glory of God. Sometimes we have done things and we can't fix the things that we have done wrong. Sometimes the things that we did were buried a long time ago and it hurts to dig them up. Ask the Spirit to reveal to your mind areas where you need to repent. Often, due to the pain and the trauma attached to it, we bury the sin in our conscience. But God wants to put some salt in that, as Doug shared. He wants that little festering blister that's buried deep there to actually be dealt with. It is completely normal to bury pain and trauma. No mind can be happy and healthy with a constant diet of trouble, conflict, disagreements, people abused us, etc. And we put it in a quiet place and don't go visiting there. But sometimes there are things we need to repent of in these situations. So I want everyone now just to close your eyes, please. As we meditate on these least commandments, I want us to take a moment now to pray. Lord, is there anything hindering a closer walk with you? Dear Father, is there anything hindering a closer walk with you? Father, please show me the areas in my life that you would have changed. Please show me things that you need to change, Father. Father, is there anger, unforgiveness, bitterness in my heart towards anyone? Have I said words that were not pleasing to you? I want to give an account of every word that I have spoken, Father. Please forgive me for those words that I spoke foolishly and unadvisedly, slander and gossiping, backbiting. Have I said words that were not pleasing to you, Father? Father, am I hanging on to resentments? Have I bitterness in my heart? Father, you know the thoughts of my heart, and you have seen my eyes. I confess my sins before you, Father. They are always before me. Lord, help me keep my eyes. Father, you have heard all the promises that I never kept. You heard when my yes wasn't yes, my no wasn't no. Lord, I confess these things before you. Father, you have seen my vengeful spirit. You saw it when I wanted justice. And all along you wanted me to forgive as you forgave me. Please forgive me for my vengeful spirit. Father, you knew my heart when I didn't fight back, but inwardly I was seething. Please forgive me. Father, I want to be as you are. Father, I truly want to be your child in my inner man. Father, I want all my desires to be pure and holy and what is right. By faith, Father, I receive that fleshly heart made soft by your Spirit. Please remove all of my hard-heartedness, all of my old man, and make all new by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for your attention. Before we...